Please turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Title of tonight's message is The Model Prayer. Many times when you go to these passages of Scripture, they'll call it the Lord's Prayer. But if you're going to name it correctly, it'd be more correctly named the Disciples' Prayer. But it's a model prayer in which we are to model our prayers after. And I've learned so much in the study from this, and I hope you can learn some things as well. First part, find here, it's right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is speaking on the mountain, and this is in the middle where we find this first mention of the Lord's Prayer. The other mention is found in Luke chapter 11, and it's brought about when the disciples ask, Lord, can you teach us to pray? Now, both of these are very similar if you were to read them, but they are different in each. The Lord did not want us to go and repeat and repeat and repeat this model prayer. He wanted us to use the model prayer and implement the different parts of it into our regular prayer. As we begin, we'll begin reading in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth that what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive them their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive them your trespasses. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that we can open it and apply it to our lives tonight. In your name, amen. At the beginning, the Lord's going to give us some do's and don'ts to prayer. Before the Lord gives us the model prayer, he wants to give us some do's and don'ts in praying. Right now, if you were to look into a sermon, he's touching on the outward form of religion that the Jews had. And as he's approaching this, he's hitting this outward form of prayer. And so many times the outward form of prayer is used to make oneself look better. And this is what the Lord is attacking. The Lord is not saying that it's wrong to have public prayer here. But when you pray so that other men look upon you to have more glory, it is wrong. So it is more the motive behind the prayer. As we look in verse 5, we'll see the first don't that the Lord has given us in prayer. He says, don't pray as the hypocrites. We are not to pray as the hypocrites. Well, how did the hypocrites pray? What did they do that we are not to mimic or to add into our prayers? Well, if you look in verse 5, it says, And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The first thing that the hypocrites do as they pray, which is wrong, which we should not have in our prayer life, is they want to impress men with their prayers. They want to impress men with their prayers. They want their prayer to be able, as someone hears it, say, wow, that guy or that gal, she's pretty good. Look at that. Look at that prayer that they gave. They're amazing. If you were to see a Pharisee go up, we have the example of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee goes up on stage where everybody can see him, and he gives this lofty, wonderful prayer with lofty words. You see the publican. He kneels down and doesn't even look up. He's ashamed to look up, and he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. As God looked at both of those prayers, which one did he give heed to? God gave heed to the publican sinner's prayer. While that Pharisee had his reward. Everybody looked at him and said, he must be a great man of God. The Pharisee had his reward right there. But that publican had his reward spiritually. So we see here the first reason that the hypocrites play is because they want to impress men with their prayers. The next thing is they want to gain admiration of men through their prayers. They want to gain that admiration through the prayers that they pray. And we've seen here that the hypocrites get the reward as they pray openly. They get the reward of what men see right now. But you know what? The Lord is going to reward later. We live in a generation that wants everything now. We have instant meals. You pop it in the microwave and it's ready. When you go out to the car, you want it to start immediately. Our society is built right now on having it immediately, having it right now. You look at young people that go out today and they want to have exactly what their parents have. So as they get married, they go out and throw everything on a credit card because they want to have it right now. When it took their mom and dad years to have what they have. It took time. And we see here that the Lord will reward us, but not now. And it's worth waiting on the Lord to reward us rather than to take the reward that we have right now. So we've seen the first don't is don't pray as the hypocrites. Our next is a do. Our next is a do. Look in verse 6. It says, we are to pray in secret. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The Bible here tells us that we are to pray in secret. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to go find a place that I can sneak into and it's a secret? No, that's not what the Lord is trying to convey right here. If you look in the life of Jesus, you will find at times that he went apart to a mountain to pray. Or you'll find that he went into a garden to pray. Or you'll see that he got up early in the morning to spend time with his Father. The Lord traveled from place to place. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, did not have a home. Yet as the Lord did not have a home, he still found a private place to pray. You see, when you're praying in private, you can pour your heart out to the Lord. Something that you can't do as you pray in public prayer. You can give your full heart out to the Lord as you pray in private prayer, but also it's not to be seen unto men. You're doing it unto the Lord. But you see, when you pray in private, you can still have the same faults that you have in public if you pray with the wrong motives. See, we pray to an omniscient God. He knows all. He knows our needs. Well, then why do we need to pray? We need to pray because it brings honor and glory to God. God has it in his word that he wants us to pray. When we pray to him and then are able to see answers to prayer, it glorifies God. That is why we are to pray. Even though he knows our needs, we are still to pray to him. So we see here that we are to pray in secret. George Washington, during the most difficult time in the American Revolution, was found in Valley Forge. He went outside the camp, and he got down there, and he kneeled upon his knees, and he prayed to his God. One of the soldiers that was curious had gone to see. And there George Washington poured his heart out to the Lord. Do we know what he said? No. But maybe some of that silent prayer that George Washington prayed is the reason why our nation was founded the way that it was. Maybe it was through those prayers that we have such a great nation that we live in today. Because a man got on his knees during a hardship. He got alone from all the world and all the troubles that he had, and he got alone with his God. And he spent time with him. And he shared his burdens and poured out his heart to him. Think of where the country would be today if we didn't have a president like George Washington who prayed in a difficult time. So we've seen a don't. Don't pray as a hypocrite. We've seen a do. We need to pray in secret. We have another don't. Don't use vain repetitions. Look in verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. We see here that we are told to not pray as the heathen right now. The heathen have vain repetitions. They repeat the same things over and over. The Tibetan monks, they have a little pamphlet. There's prayers on it. And they spin the wheel, and as they spin the wheel, they pray that prayer. Whatever it lands on, that's the prayer that they pray. And those monks will sit there for hours and pray these same prayers over and over and over. Yet it doesn't do a bit of good. Think of the Roman Catholics. They have the rosaries, and they repeat the same prayers over and over and over again. But it does no good. Think of the Muslims. They get on their knees and bow towards Mecca 5 times a day and pray the same prayers every day. But yet, in all that repetition, does God hear what they pray? There's so much repetition. And in that repetition, there is not a heart of love out of it. It is something, oh, I have to do this. I have to pray right now. If you look in God's Word, God never gives us the amount of times we need to pray in a day. Because if He did, we might say, well, I hit my quota for today. I've prayed all that I need to pray. No, the Lord left that blank. The Lord left that to where the situation is needed. We need to be constantly in prayer. And we see here that the Lord was not like Islam that gave a specific amount of times that we need to pray every day. But now let's get into the manner of which we are to pray. The Lord, we've looked at a few do's and don'ts in prayer. Here's a quick order of the model of prayer in which we see. The first three petitions are referring to God. They refer to His name. They refer to His kingdom, and they refer to His will. The fourth petition is for our personal physical needs. The fifth through sixth petitions, these three petitions are for our spiritual needs. These elements should be a guide in our regular daily prayers. We should find each of these bits and pieces in the prayers in which we pray. So let's hop right on into the model prayer. Let's look in verse 9. It says, "And after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." As I was studying, I looked and I was using a commentary that Dr. Custer wrote. And as we go through these verses tonight, Dr. Custer has translated Matthew from the Greek himself, and listening to the reading the translations there, it just opened up my eyes and it helped me to understand much better. It says, "Our Father who is in heaven, in the heavens, may your name be hallowed." The first part we need to notice is "Our Father." Right here, as we start off with "Our Father," one point is made very clear. This model prayer is not for an unsaved person. You see, an unsaved person cannot look at the Lord Jesus and call Him his Father, for his father is Satan. And so therefore, he cannot call upon the name of the Lord "Our Father," unless he is calling the sinner's prayer and asking the Lord to come into his heart. But other than that, this prayer is not meant for the unsaved. It's meant for the saved. Right here, it shows us that God is portrayed as a Father who delights to hear His children. And this brings Him glory. God loves to hear us as we pray. To those of you that are dads or moms, when your children ask you for something and you can do something for them, you can do that, and you're able to give them that gift that they ask for, or if they ask for something special and you're able to do that, that gives you much pleasure. And even so, it gives God much pleasure to hear His children cry out unto Him and for Him to be able to answer our prayers. So we see here first that we see that God is our Father. It also, when you talk to a father, it's a sense of endearment. It's a sense of someone that is near or close to you. And so we see that God, but we see Him as our Father. And it is a way that the Lord has taught us to approach the Lord in prayer. But as we go on, it says, "Our Father who is in the heavens." Who is in the heavens? We stop now. We have seen the Lord as our Father. But now the Lord is going to show us who He really is, so that we have the proper reverence as we go into prayer. The Lord is being very specific. He's allowed us to see that we are close to Him because He is our Father, but also we need to realize who He is. We are speaking to God. And the Lord wants us to see this. It says, "Our Father who is in heaven." This is so that the name of God is exalted. If you look into the heavens, you can see the beautiful clouds that the Lord has made. At sunset and at sunrise, you can see the beauty in the sky, in the heavens. And then you have the other celestial heavens. You have space. And it's to show God's magnificent wonder, the greatness for whom we serve. This helps give us a proper reverence to the God whom we pray. Yes, He is our Father, but at the same time, we need to recognize who He is. He is the God who created this world. He spoke this world into an existence. Not only that, but we need to see God's majesty is seen when you look into the heavens. At night, when you look up on a clear night, you're able to look and to see the thousands of stars that are in the sky. God has hung every one of those there. And to see God's power and might. You see, instead of focusing on yourself here, We've seen who God is, and it's giving God glory. Not only that, but when we go to heaven, God will have a throne in heaven. And we will sit there, and when we're in heaven, we will worship the Lord at His throne. If you look in the book of Revelation, time and time again, you see the 24 elders bowing down before the Lord at His throne. And you see those that are believers bowing down at His throne to worship Him. See, you have to have the proper view of the God who you're praying to. So in this first part, it says, "Our Father who is in the heavens, may your name be hallowed." I read the word hallowed, and the first thing I thought about was a hallowed tree. But that's not at all what this word is saying. Hallowed means something very different. And as I began to study, I began to learn what hallowed means. It means to render as holy. This is rendering God as holy. God is so holy that He cannot tolerate sin, and He could not allow sin to come into heaven. And because of that, sin had a price that must be paid, and that was death. But because of God's mercy and graciousness, God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins and raise again the third day. And if we accept that, we can come to know Christ as our personal Savior, and we can have that personal relationship with Him. So we see here that hallowed means to render holy. It also means to sanctify or to set apart. You see, our God is set apart. This world serves many gods, but they're not set apart. They mix in and they're mingled and they come together. But our God is different from the gods of this world. He stands out. We are to view Him as holy. We are to see that He is different. So we see here that we are to, as we come, we're to realize who He is. We're to give reverence to Him. As we continue to go on, we see here that it says in verse 10, it says, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come. Many people today want to say, well, it's a spiritual kingdom. No, we have a spiritual kingdom today that we live in. We pray to the Lord. That is a spiritual kingdom that we have right here today. So the Lord is not commanding us to pray for that. No, the Lord is commanding us to pray for the millennial kingdom. This has not yet come. We'll have the Lord's second coming. He will destroy all those who rebelled against Him. He will bind Satan in for 1,000 years. Those that reject Christ will be put to death. Though the only people that will be left is God's remnant, the Jews that accepted Christ as their personal Savior, and those that did not receive the mark of the beast. Those will be the only people that will be here. And the Lord will start His millennial kingdom, and where everyone will obey the Lord. But this obedience, as you get further into the millennial kingdom, will not be all out of the heart. Because at the end of the millennial kingdom, you'll see that there will be many that will rebel and will join Satan as they attack God. But we are to pray for the millennial kingdom. We're to pray that it will come. And as I begin to read, turn over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. After the millennium, there will be Satan will gather those that rebel against the Lord, and there will be one final battle in which Satan will lose. And those that join with him will then be cast into the fiery pit. They'll have the great white seat judgment throne, then they'll be cast in the fiery pit. But after that happens, Revelation chapter 21, this is what we're to be praying for. In verse 1, "And I saw in a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is what we are going to be able to grasp after the Lord has finished judging those that have rejected Him. This is exciting. This is a time that we get to spend with the Lord for all eternity. This should be something that we long for in our prayers. It should be part of our prayers because we should be praying that the Lord would allow us to be able to do this. Turn over quickly to Revelation chapter 22, one chapter up. We'll look again in verse 1. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God, the God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." This has given us a glimpse of what glory will be like. There's a few new things that are given. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. The Lord has also given a new Jerusalem, a new temple, a new light, a new paradise. All of this is given to us after the millennium has ended and after the Lord has commenced judgment on those that do not believe in Him. It's a time that we can see Him face to face. We will need no light because Jesus Christ is so bright. It's a time that we will be there to worship Him. That is exciting. And it should excite every one of us. And we should pray with earnestness in our prayers for that. As you read this, this should be exciting to you. As you look into God's Word to see the great things that the Lord can do, it says the Lord is going to wipe away our tears. It says that the Lord is going to take away the curse. I wonder what this world was like before the curse was put upon it. I wonder how trees grew. I wonder how plants grew. I wonder how the animals acted. I would love to see something like that. And if you know Christ as your personal Savior, you'll get to see that. Is that not exciting? And because of that, we need to pray that the Lord will bring the millennium, and then after that, we'll be able to reign with Him and spend time with Him. That should be exciting. Turn back with me, if you will, back to Matthew chapter 6. We see here that we are to pray for the millennium. It says, "Your kingdom come." But it also says, if you continue to read in that verse, in verse 10, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Dr. Cusser translated it, "Let your will come to pass in heaven, also upon the earth." In heaven, when God gives a command, the command is obeyed. It is obeyed by one of the angels, one of His hosts, that is one of the many angels that is up there. But when God gives a command in heaven, it is obeyed. You don't see one of God's commands in heaven disobeyed. The only time you see that is when Lucifer disobeyed the Lord, when the other angels that fell with him, and then they were cast out of heaven. But other than that, we never see that someone disobeys God in heaven. And even so, here upon this earth, we need to obey God. It should be a longing and a desire that we obey the laws that God has given upon us. We should be able to do it joyfully. It should be exciting to be able to serve God. And we see here that the Lord says, as it is done in heaven, so it should be done on the earth. As we continue to go on, let's look in verse 11. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. This is the one and only time that we are praying about our physical needs in this whole model prayer. The first part, the first three petitions, were referring to God and who He is, His kingdom, and His will. Here, we're actually talking about our physical needs. It says, "Give us this day our daily bread." First, we are to ask for bread. The Bible here doesn't say to ask for donuts. It doesn't say to ask for cakes. It doesn't say to ask for pies. Now, we like all of those other things, but do you need those other things to survive? No. But man does need bread to survive. You see, bread has substance, and it has nourishment, and it's wholesome. And so the Lord chose bread for a purpose. We are to ask for bread because what we are to ask for the Lord should be wholesome. As we continue to go on, we are to ask for our bread. We are to ask for our bread. Note that we're not to ask for the bread of other people out of other people's mouths. God will provide for you. The Bible says, He's given a promise. The psalmist said, "I am young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." If you are one of God's children, God will provide for you. He will provide your needs. You don't have to go steal from someone. And we see here that God is willing to do it. He says, ask us for our bread. Personal. We need that bread. And the Lord is willing to give it to us. But it says, ask us for our daily bread. You know what? We're not to take a thought for tomorrow. The Lord says that He will provide for us. So we are to ask for our daily needs. We don't need to pray for what's going to happen 5 years down the road. That's good. But the Bible says here that we need to pray for our daily needs. God will meet us our daily needs. Are you praying for your daily needs? Are you too worried about the future, what the future holds? Oh, the gas prices are going up. Oh, food prices are going up. What am I going to do? I'm going to run out of money. Oh, no. No. If you're God's child, you should be able to rely that He will provide for your needs. And that should be sufficient. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. God will take care of tomorrow. And as we continue going down, we are to ask God to give us our daily bread. We're not asking God to sell us our daily bread. We're not asking God to lend us our daily bread. We are to depend on God's mercy that He will provide our daily bread. You see, we are putting ourselves at God's mercy, but God is glorified in that He can provide for our needs that way. You see, if you pray correctly throughout the whole prayer, you will be glorifying God. You will be giving Him praise and honor by asking the Lord to give us our daily bread. It's asking us to have a dependence upon God. The word give here in this verse is in the aorist tense, which implies a one-time giving, which means daily, once. Ask the Lord and He will provide for your daily needs. It also says, ask God to give us. It doesn't say, ask God to give me, ask God to give I. It says, ask God to give us. It's referring to your family and those that are with you visiting or friends. God will provide for your needs. And He's trying to get that through as we're looking in this part of the Lord's Prayer. And then, ask this day. Our bodies are renewed every day because we eat food. The food helps regenerate us and give us the nutrients in which we need. And even so, having prayer with God should revive us and give us nutrients. You would say, oh, I couldn't go a day without eating. Even so, you should not be able to go a day without praying. Because it should revive you. It should renew your spirit. So we see here that just as we need daily food, so we need to daily depend on the Lord in prayer with Him. As we continue to go, let's look in verse 12. And forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. The Lord has now hopped into the three spiritual petitions. This is the hardest petition for us to pray with a sincere heart. How do I know this? After the Lord finishes the Lord's Prayer, in verse 14 and 15, the Lord gives us a way in which we are to forgive others. It's hard for us to do this. A Christian should daily practice forgiveness to others. Just as we are daily fed, we need to daily forgive others. And we need to do so with a sincere heart. Now that's hard to do sometimes. It's very easy to let a bit of rootedness sprout up and you don't want to forgive someone. That's why the Lord says to daily forgive people so that you don't have a root of bitterness sprouting up within your life. If you are daily forgiving those that are around you, then you won't have that bitterness in you. Not only that, as we continue looking, it says here that we are to forgive others, and the Lord says here that He's going to forgive us as we forgive others. Look at verse 14 and verse 15 real quickly. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. The Lord's given us an incentive here. This is a hard thing for us to do, and to do it with a sincere and pure and true heart. And so the Lord gives us an incentive. If you forgive other men, then I, as your heavenly Father, will forgive you. But there's another side to this. Look in verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you go strong and say, no, I'm not going to forgive that person. Who are you and I to say that we won't forgive someone? We're not like Christ. Christ could have said that about any one of us, yet He didn't. He forgave every single one of us. And He forgave us so much. How can we turn around and say, I can't forgive you? The Lord says here, if you're going to turn around and say that, the Lord's going to start allowing some of your forgiveness to come in full. As we continue down, we look to verse 13. And it says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We see here, lead us not into temptation. Another word for temptation is testing. The Lord doesn't tempt us, but he does test his children. And while we are on this earth, we will never get out of the testing period. So instead of bucking the testing, say, Lord, what do you want me to learn through this testing that you're giving to me? What do you want me to learn? And if you approach it with this attitude, the Lord can help teach you, having a teachable spirit. The Lord's not going to tempt you, but the Lord is going to bring things into your life in which are going to be rough, so that you must depend on him. And then he will receive the glory as he helps you through that. Also, we see here that it says, but deliver us from the evil, or the evil one. This is saying, deliver us from Satan. When Jesus died on the cross and then he rose again the third day, he defeated Satan once and for all. The final defeat is not here yet, but Christ is still the victor. And as Christ is the victor, we need to pray that the Lord helps us have victory in our life over sin. And if we pray like that, the Lord can help us. The Lord is the victor. He has the power. And that's what's so exciting. As you're praying, you realize that the prayer requests that you have been giving, the things that you have been praying for, our God is so powerful that he can grant us our request. That's exciting. And that's neat as we look and learn from that. Are you relying on the Lord to help you defeat Satan, though? Are you personally relying on the Lord to help you? Or are you going on it with your own strength? You go out there and like, I can handle this one. And you go out, and guess what? You fall, and you fail. Why? Because you try to do it on your own. The Lord loves it when he can help one of his children along through a temptation and allow them not to fall to it. It's exciting for him. Are you going on your own strength? See here that we are to go on the Lord's strength. He's got the power. He's already defeated our foe. If we rely upon him, we can have victory. And then as we continue reading, it says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. He closes, and with the closing, it's similar to in the Psalms with David. As David closes a prayer, he wraps it up, but again, he's giving glory and honor to God. You see, throughout this whole model prayer, as if you're doing it correctly, you're bringing honor and glory to God. And we see here that as with the closing remarks in the prayer, we see here that we're realizing that God has the power to answer these requests that we've been praying about. We're seeing that God will receive the glory and honor when he does answer those requests. How about you and me tonight? How are we doing? A quote from Dr. Custer's book, he said, we need to pray more for the things of God and his service, more for the spiritual battle in which we are engaged, not solely for our financial and material concerns. So often, if you were to look at our prayer life, what is the main majority of what it consists of? Is it your financial and material concerns? Or is it the things of the Lord? When you pray, think about it this past week in your prayers. What have you had more of in your prayers? Have you had more about me, myself, and what's going on around me? Have you prayed for others? Have you prayed that the Lord would help a fellow brother through something, a trial, something that's come along? Are we praying for the things of the Lord? We need to pray for the spiritual warfare battle that we are in with Satan every day. We cannot defeat Satan on our own. We need the Lord's strength. How are you and I doing? Are our prayers matching up to the model prayer very well? If not, we need to change the way that we pray. We need to pray not the model prayer, but we need to have the elements of the model prayer in our prayers. If you look at the chapter in Luke, it's very similar, but there are some differences. We're not to be repetitious. Remember in the verses before, in the do's and don'ts of praying, God doesn't want us to be repetitious, saying the same things over and over. But yet he wants us to have these elements within our prayer life. How are you and I doing tonight? Do we have these elements in our prayer life? If not, I challenge you to do so. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we can look in your word. Tonight, as we've studied the model prayer, we've seen the elements in which that we are to have in prayer, Lord. Allow us to have these elements in our prayer as we pray. Allow us to be able to see the power of prayer in our lives. Allow us to be able to see the power of victory over sins in our lives through prayer. Lord, allow us to be able to see what great things you can do if we pray the way you want us to. In your name, amen.